Well, good morning, church. It's good to see you here today. It's always one of the weird Sundays when you move the clock forward and, you know. So we have a good friend whose son is autistic, and every time the time change comes, she throws up on Facebook all these petitions and everything to do away with daylight savings time, because it just doesn't work very well for their family and a lot of other people. But anyway, we're here this morning. We're glad you're here. The title of the message today is from Matthew chapter 8, and it's called Backing Up Words. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. And I always want to remind you that today and every Sunday, we always, if God has spoken to you in some way that you need to process it, that with someone, you need to talk to someone about your relationship to Jesus, you know, coming to know Him. You need to talk to someone and just have someone pray with you. You need to talk to someone about anything else that's going in your life. We always have a couple people. Today it's Carla and Donald. I'll be at the bottom of the steps, and then for a very short time after that, we'll be in the library to see if anybody needs to talk. But I just want to remind you of that at the very beginning. Sometimes it's a little awkward to kind of throw that there in the end, so just want to remind you of that at the very beginning. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I say to you, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. Joe Namath was the quarterback of the New York Jets from the upstart American Football League. In 1969, the third Super Bowl, it was being played between the New York Jets and the Baltimore Colts. And the Baltimore Colts were highly favored. Two previous Super Bowls were won by the NFL champion Green Bay Packers in blowouts. No one expected the Jets, the winner of the American Football League championship, to even have a chance. Someone said in 1968 that Baltimore Colts of that year were the greatest football team in history. They had Johnny Unitas as their quarterback, and they were considered one of the greatest teams that ever existed. A former NFL star, National Football League star, and the Atlanta Falcons head coach, Norm Van Brocklin, he ridiculed the AFC before the game, and he said this: "This is going to be Joe Namath's first professional football game," because he played in the American Football League. 3 days before the game, Joe Namath was tired of addressing the issue in the press. and a heckler at a sports banquet was heckling him in Miami, and Joe Namath said, "We're going to win the game, I guarantee it." And 3 days later, the Jets shocked the football world by doing just that. And probably that's what made part of what made the Super Bowl the Super Bowl, the incredible event that it is today. Joe Namath backed up his words with a most valuable performance in Super Bowl III. Now, Jesus had just preached the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached. And people were challenged to decide what they believe about Jesus and what they were going to do with him. But the question remained, could Jesus back up his words about being the judge of the whole world? Could Jesus back up his words about human beings being judged by whether Jesus knew them or not? You see, it's one thing to talk a good talk, isn't it? Many people talk a good talk. It's another thing to back up that talk with life and action. A lot of people make claims to be something they are not. They fail to legitimize those claims with their life and action. And so the question after the Sermon on the Mount, as Matthew has arranged his gospel, would Jesus' words be merely braggadocious talk? Or could he prove through his life and actions the claims that he made? In Matthew 8 and 9, Jesus backs up his audacious claims. He backs up the claims that he made that he would be judge of the whole world by doing things no one else had ever done or could do. Jesus backed them up. Jesus backed up his words about the world and caring because he made himself accessible to people no other religious leader would have made himself accessible to. From the passage of Scripture we read from Matthew chapter 8, we see this truth, this timeless truth, that Jesus' powerful acts begin to reveal that he alone is the Savior and Lord all should embrace. Jesus' powerful acts begin to reveal that he alone is the Savior and Lord that all should embrace. Now we see in chapters 8 and 9, I think 10 kind of powerful miracles that Jesus did. And we're going to look at three this morning that back up what he said, that back up his words. And we see Jesus moving in the lives of people that others would have ignored. First, see this. No one is beyond the touch of Jesus. Now, the scripture says a leper came to Jesus. And a leper is one in that time who had a terrible infectious skin disease. And the skin disease caused him to be isolated and cast away from families and from all society. Now, many horrible skin diseases were called leprosy in the Bible, including Hansen's disease, which today that we know that one only as leprosy. Hansen's disease, in particular, slowly kills a person by eating away their flesh over a period of years. And they begin to lose their digits, and then their arms, and then, you know, it's a terrible kind of death. And until very recently, there was no cure for Hansen's disease. And it was thought to be highly contagious. So not only was leprosy terrible physically, but it isolated a person socially and culturally and from his family. A leper under the Old Testament law would have to cry out if someone came too close to him, "Unclean, unclean!" It was a horrible and feared disease, and it was just terrible in its effects. Well, this leper did a very bold thing. He came up to Jesus and he knelt before him. He came up to Jesus. He wasn't even supposed to get near another human being, but he came up to Jesus and he knelt before him. And the word knelt is almost always used in classical Greek as a word for the worship of deity. This leper came close to Jesus. How did Jesus respond? Many would have run away, but not Jesus. He didn't run away. The leper knelt and he confessed faith in Jesus. The leper said, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." He had total confidence that the Lord could do it if he wanted to. Now that was quite a measure of faith. That was a great amount of faith that he believed that Jesus could cure his leprosy. Why? Because nobody cured leprosy. Nobody in all history had cured leprosy. In the Old Testament, there are only two kind of examples, and one was Naaman and Elijah. Elisha, I believe. And then the other was Aaron's sister Miriam, who had temporary kind of leprosy. But that nobody in all the world had ever cured leprosy. And so the leper came up to Jesus and said, "Lord, I know you can do this." But he also came in humility. And he said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can do this." The man believed Jesus had the power. And in humility, he came believing but not demanding that Jesus could cure him. Now look at what Jesus did. It's almost as shocking as what the leper did. Jesus stretched out his hand and he touched the leper. Now you don't just go around touching lepers. You know, in our day-to-day, maybe you've heard about the fear of measles spreading. I think it's a legitimate fear. They say if there are 10 people in a room and someone has measles, if you're not vaccinated, 9 of them will get measles. It's a terrible kind of infectious disease. Leprosy was thought to be the same thing. And no one would go up to a leper and they would touch him. But Jesus touched him. Jesus touched him. He had probably not been touched by another human being for a very long time. Now, Jesus didn't have to touch him to heal him, did he? He didn't. In the next story, Jesus just said a word and healed him. But Jesus touched him. There was human contact, and there was a communication that I care about you. I touched you. And even though some would criticize Jesus because if you touched a leper, you were considered unclean. But whenever Jesus touches someone, he never becomes unclean, but they become clean. Jesus reached out and he touched him and he said, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy was healed. The leper was cured. There was no cure for leprosy, but Jesus' power cured the man and restored him to his family and to society. There were those who said curing leprosy was as difficult as raising the dead. Well, guess what? Jesus did both. Jesus cured lepers and he raised the dead, and he himself rose from the dead, never to die again. You see, the God we serve is not a God of just words. He's a God of power. In fact, the Bible warns us against a false kind of last days religion that says they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. God has the power to change life. He has the power to do whatever he wills to do. And so Jesus backs up his words with his almighty power. Do you think your situation's beyond the touch of Jesus? Do you think that your difficulty or your disease or your situation is beyond his power to help and heal and deliver? If you think that, you're wrong. He can. Now, he doesn't always choose to do that. And I don't know why sometimes Jesus acts miraculously in some people's life, and others, you know, people pray and nothing happens. But I know that he can, and I've seen him do miraculous kind of things in my life. And you probably have too. Sometimes we forget how we pray and God answers in these ways that I think the enemy tends to steal those ways. No one is beyond the touch of Jesus, and he wants to touch you. No one who comes to him and asks for him to deliver, you will be disappointed. Now, he might not do it exactly like you want him to do it. I don't think this leper, he did it. I don't think the leper thought Jesus would reach out and touch him and that's how he would heal him. But that's the way he did it. Because when you go to him, you are not beyond the touch, and he can work. And if you believe and trust his sovereignty and in humility you come to Him. No one's beyond the touch of Jesus. Secondly, no one is beyond the power of Jesus' word. Now, Jesus entered Capernaum. And Capernaum is a very interesting city. It's the city in many ways has been restored. They've restored some synagogues there. They've restored some buildings, and I think one of them they think is actually could be the home of Peter, his house there. I was there a few years ago with a group of pastors. It was fascinating to be in Capernaum and to think that Jesus walked around in this city. Well, there was a centurion there, and a centurion was a Roman soldier who was roughly a commander of about 100 men. And that's where the centaur of centurion comes in. Now, Matthew kind of condenses the account. Luke, I think it's Luke 7, has a wider account. And so Matthew often condenses other things that other gospel writers flesh out, because he's got a purpose. He's specifically targeting Jews, and he's also telling people that God is the God who is at this time saving Gentiles. And so Matthew condensed this. Now Luke tells us the centurion did not even come to Jesus himself, but sent Jewish friends to represent him. First of all, he was not Jewish, and he, for some reason, he sent his Jewish friends. Through these representatives, he asked Jesus to heal his young servant who was paralyzed and suffering terribly. Now, you might ask, well, why didn't Matthew include that in his gospel? You know, why did he condense it? Condense it to say the centurion came to him and the centurion asked? Well, I think there's a couple reasons. First of all, a request through a representative is still a request from a person. A request through a representative is still a request from a person. Secondly, I think Matthew, especially in this particular event we read, was trying to show that this Gentile centurion himself was accepted by Jesus. You see, the Jewish people thought, it's just us. And if you're not Jewish, there's no hope for you. And Matthew was trying to help the people that would read his account of the life of Jesus see that Gentiles, and that's everybody who's not a Jew, would be acceptable and accepted by Jesus by grace through faith. And so Jesus responded to the Gentile centurion even though he was a Gentile. Jesus was willing to go to their house. Now, both accounts indicate, well, especially Luke indicates that Jesus started to go to the centurion's house. And then the centurion sent other representatives and said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. Now, notice Jesus was willing to go. Many Jewish and Jewish rabbis would not have gone. Jesus was willing to go. And he would have gone to the Gentile's house, and just like he touched the lepers no one would touch, I think Jesus would have gone to the Gentile's home, to the centurion's home. But Jesus is breaking down barriers. All in the gospel and the book of Acts, Jesus is continually breaking down racial and economic and cultural and other barriers that we have erected. In fact, the book of Ephesians is kind of about Jesus breaking down barriers. It says in Ephesians 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are far off, the Gentiles, he's specifically talking about, you who are far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He himself is our peace, who has made us both one and broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create himself one new man out of two, Jews and Gentiles, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. See, Jesus is in the business of bringing people together, and we should be too. Before Jesus got to the man's house, The centurion said, "Don't come under my roof. I'm not worthy." The centurion then told him it wasn't even necessary for him to come. He understood that Jesus only needed to say the word and the man's servant would be healed. The centurion said that he understood that just like he was a man under authority, Jesus had the authority to heal his servant. You see, I guess a soldier probably realizes this more than anyone else. If the centurion was commanded by his superiors to do something, it was if Rome itself, it was if Caesar commanded him to do something. And so he's supposed to do it. If the centurion commanded his men to do something, that was as if Rome itself, as if Caesar itself commanded his men through the centurion. Jesus, God the Son himself, had the authority to command the illness to leave his sick servant, and if Jesus gave the command, the servant would be healed. That's all it took. Jesus didn't have to touch him. He did touch some people, but others he didn't. Jesus just had to speak it, to will it, to say it, and it's going to happen. The scripture said Jesus was astounded by this man's faith. Jesus marveled at this man's faith. He had not seen anyone in Israel with such faith. And now this faith was being exhibited through the life of a Gentile centurion, one seemingly outside of the people of God. Then Jesus astounded the crowd that was there by saying to this Israelite audience that many will come from the east and west and recline at the heavenly banquet in the kingdom of God with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The banquet will not just be one people, one group, one race, one ethnicity. Revelation tells us that every tribe and nation and people and language will be represented. Do you realize in our day there are so many more Christians? Probably there are more Christians alive on earth today than have ever lived, because the world population is so great. And most of them aren't like you and I. You know, the center of Christianity is basically shifted to the southern hemisphere, to South America, and to Asia and Africa. And if you only like people that look like you and think like you, you're going to be in trouble. Because people from every tribe and language and people and ethnicity are going to be in heaven. It's going to be in heaven. And then Jesus says to these Jews who thought really they were the only ones going to be there, and who thought they were going to be there just because they were born Jewish, he says that the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing and teeth. You see, these Israelites consider themselves, and especially the Pharisees and the leaders, consider themselves sons of the kingdom. They thought that just because of birth and heritage, they'd be part of the kingdom of God. But no, it is not birth, but faith in Jesus that allows you to be a part of this heavenly banquet. Your birth and heritage won't cut it. It will not save you from the end result of sin. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can save you from that place of outer and ultimate darkness, away from the goodness of God forever. Only through Jesus can you be a part of that banquet. So never think that because you were born a Christian or your mom is a Christian or you live in a supposedly Christian country. I don't know if that's ever been true, but it sure doesn't seem to be too true today. That you're going to heaven. You have to put your faith and trust in Jesus. You have to believe in Him. And anyone from any race or ethnicity or language or tribe who believes is part of the forever family of God. It's going to be part of this heavenly banquet. Then Jesus sent word, and the servant was healed at that very moment. You see, no one's beyond the touch of Jesus' word. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus said this, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." No one is beyond the power of Jesus' word. His word can reach. Never forget how powerful the word of God is. The scripture says the word of God is quick and powerful, is living and active, quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Isaiah says that God says, "My word will not return to me void, but accomplish that which I please and shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." The word of God is powerful. You know, sometimes people say, "Well, I don't believe the word. You know, don't share the word of God with me." Let me tell you something. You might not believe if I bash you on the head with a hammer, it's going to knock you out. You don't have to believe that, but if I do that, you're probably going to get knocked out. The word of God is powerful. When you share it, when you just share it, I'm not just talking about sharing it without any purpose. I'm not talking about just spouting it out. But when you share the truths of God, the Word of God with someone, the Holy Spirit will use that in their lives. And they won't be able to get away from that. They won't be able to get away from that. No one is beyond the power of Jesus' words. And finally, no one is beyond Jesus, joining Jesus in his mission. Now, Jesus entered the home of Peter. In Capernaum. And many people think Jesus, when he was in Capernaum, he might have even lived in Peter's home because that seemed to be the center of his ministry. That seemed to be kind of the headquarters. He entered Peter's home. And when he went into Peter's home, Peter's mother-in-law was sick with a fever. Peter was married. We know that from the epistles of Paul. We know that from the gospel here. Peter was married and Peter had a mother-in-law. And maybe his mother-in-law, maybe his father-in-law died and his mother-in-law was living with them. We don't know exactly the situation. But she was sick with a fever. Now, the word fever is from the word fire. And it indicates that it wasn't just some slightly elevated, temperature caused by the sniffles. In those days, any fever could indicate infection. Because they didn't have medicines like you and I do. And oftentimes the diseases that you and I easily survive, people in that day, they were fatal. Some people think that this fever may have been a form of malaria, which is very common in the Middle East. Whatever it was, Peter's mother-in-law was incapacitated. She was incapacitated by the fever. She was lying sick with a fever. What did Jesus do? This mother-in-law of one of the people that was his followers, he went in and he touched her and immediately the fever left her. Immediately the fever left her. You know, even here Jesus may have been breaking down a barrier because he touched the hand of Peter's mother-in-law. This relative of Peter, this person he cared about, Jesus saw her need while he was in Peter's home, and he cured her. God cares about the people you care about. Do you realize that? God loves the people that you love. And we should take them to God often, especially if they have a need, especially if there's something going on in their life. We should take them to God often. When Jesus saw her need while in Peter's home, he cured her. Well, what did she do? She rose and immediately began to serve Jesus. There was no delay in the cure. Once Jesus touched her, she began to serve him. And this should be true of all of us. Once Jesus touches us, we should begin to serve him and be on mission with him. And then the home where Peter lived with his wife and his mother-in-law became a healing station. Those oppressed by demons were brought to Jesus, and Jesus cast out the demons of those oppressed by them. Those who were sick that were brought to Jesus, everyone who was sick on that evening were all healed. You see, Peter His mother-in-law began to serve Jesus, and then Peter's home, that which Peter had available and the mother-in-law had available, became a tool which Jesus used to touch other people's lives. Peter and his mother-in-law and the family joined in Jesus and his mission on that very evening. Matthew tells us that this fulfilled the words of the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. See, I think Matthew looks at Isaiah 53. He looks back at Isaiah 53, that servant, suffering servant prophecy that's so powerful from the Old Testament. And then he looked ahead to the cross. And at the cross, Jesus completely does away with the penalty and power of sin. Ultimately, through the cross, he's going to do away with all the effects of sin. As he is our substitute and bore our sin, and everything that sin does, like causing disease and death, will ultimately be done away with. Peter's mother-in-law got to be part of this mission as she served Jesus. That's the only thing in all the Bible we know about Peter's mother-in-law. That's all we know. Jesus touched her, she served him. Isn't that enough? Isn't that enough? You know, sometimes we think that only those with big followings and prestigious positions can join Jesus on his mission. No, that's not true. If Jesus has touched you and saved you, and you are his child, no matter where you're at in life, whatever he places before you, serve him in that. Serve him in that. You know, oftentimes we wonder, what does God want me to do? Well, what's right before you? What's in your life? Who are the people around you? You know, if God wants you to go to the mission field, to Asia or Africa or somewhere, he'll let you know. In the meantime, just do whatever you find to do right before you to serve him, to live for him. Because everything in life is meant, we are to live our lives in everything, do all that we do for the glory of God. We as his children are to be on mission with him. We're to join him with whatever he places before us. And everyone, the smallest child, you know, the teenager, the young adult, the elderly, the senior citizens, I'm getting close there. I get some senior discounts, you know. The big one's coming a few more years, but I'm still getting some. But you know, I'm not supposed to retire from serving God. I'm supposed to serve him till I die. Now, it might not always be the same kind of capacity that I do today, but I plan on preaching till I'm dead. I'll just tell you that much. But you know, I hope I can still communicate the older I get. I hope I don't preach the same sermons over and over like you hear. Like sometimes I tell the same stories over and over. But you know, you plan on serving Jesus wherever you're at till the day you die. We are all to be a part of serving him in his mission. You see, Jesus backed up his words with his life and with his powerful acts. And I'm telling you, he's still backing up words today. He still changes lives. Many of you can testify that he has changed your life. That's why we're here. We're here in this world to share the gospel with others so that Jesus can continue to change lives. He's still touching and helping those no one else would touch and help. Jesus, by his powerful word, makes a difference in people's lives. And Jesus is still calling even the mother-in-laws of the world and everyone here to be on mission with him. Jesus' powerful acts begin to reveal that he alone is the Savior and Lord, and all should embrace him. Let's pray together. Is there something in your life that you need God to work in, some area that you need him to touch you or someone you know? He wants to do that. Pray and ask him. You can't tell him exactly how to work. That's never worked for me. But I want you to know when you pray and you believe and you come to him for those, for yourself or for others, He will work and He will move and He will act. Never lose faith that He will work. Sometimes you say, I've been praying for this person for years and years and years. Don't give up. Keep praying until God moves and works in their lives. Because He's already active in their lives. Sometimes we just don't see it. There comes a period of life when people sometimes are more receptive than they were at other times. Keep praying. No one's beyond the touch of God. No one's beyond His help. And no one is beyond serving Him. Lord, we love You. We thank You that You've touched us and You've saved us. You made us Your children. I pray for anyone here today that, Lord, is not sure where they're at with You, if they need to talk to someone. I pray that today, even, that they would settle where they're at with You. They would confess You as Lord. They would believe in their heart that You will raise from the dead. They would today begin to follow Jesus, the Savior who loved them and died for them. I pray that You would help us as believers, Lord, to not lose faith that You still will act and You still will respond and You still will change lives. Lord, move in our midst in powerful ways to make us more like Jesus, to work through us that Your name might be glorified. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.